Let's go, Lord. Heavenly Father.
2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee, and put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to be attentive to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that upon hearing your word that we will all examine ourselves, Lord, comparing ourselves not to others, but comparing ourselves to you. And Lord, we know when we do that, we all come well short, Lord, of where we need to be. Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, and if there's somebody here that's not saved this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll open their eyes to the truth. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today, Lord, that's going through issues in life and going through tough times, Lord, help them to be aware that you're still on the throne, Lord, and you take care of your children. You always have, you always will. And Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you just speak to the hearts of these people. Help us, Lord, to be quick to listen. And Lord, and help us just to trust you in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this chapter we see not only a miracle of victory when there seems that there could not be any victory, but we also see an amazing thing happen to the servant of Elisha the prophet. Now Elisha, as you well know, he was called to follow Elijah in 1 Kings 19:19, and he spent the next several years as the prophet's protege until Elijah was taken into heaven by a whirlwind. And at that time Elisha became the successor of Elijah. And Elisha began his ministry, which lasted about 60 years, spanning from the reign of kings Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. By the time we get to this sixth chapter here of 2 Kings, apparently the school of prophets there in Jericho had outgrown its facilities, so the prophets requested permission of Elisha to build additional space there at the Jordan River. And after granting the request, Elisha was asked to join the prophets and come with them, and he did. And then, as we know, as we continue reading this, as the students are doing the work there, as they're cutting beams and they're starting to build, there was a problem that arose. And that problem was that the axe head come flying off of the axe while they were chopping, and it went into the Jordan River. And this certainly deeply concerned the person who was swinging the axe, because he knew the axe head, the axe was borrowed, or it was not his. And so the student had, he was distraught. He had no way to get the axe head. He had no way to replace the axe head, and mainly because iron was very expensive in those days. So after seeing this happen, this young prophet, he cries to Elisha and tells him the problem. And after Elisha asked where the axe head had fallen into the river, Elisha set out to demonstrate God's power to help a faithful, diligent worker. Now, I want to stress to you, this person was doing the work of the Lord, and the axe handle or the axe head just fell off. It went into the water. And so we're told that what Elisha did is he cut a piece of wood and threw it in the water. And of course, it floated, because it's wood. And it floated, and the second it hit the water and it was floating, then the axe head started to float as well. Okay? And so that it came to the surface. The young man picked it up, and then he put it back to where it's supposed to be. Now, you say, well, what is this teaching us? Well, you know, we as believers, we are to always be working for the Lord diligently. We're to be serving Him diligently and for His glory. We're not to be slothful. We're not to be slacking. Everything we do for the glory of God, whether it be serving in this church or even doing what the Lord has called you to do in your lives. Whatever you're doing, you do it to the best of your ability and you glorify the Lord in it. And, you know, I've noticed that if we are faithful in serving the Lord and faithful in glorifying Him in everything we do, sometimes some bad things are going to happen from time to time. Sometimes the axe head is going to fly off the handle. And we're going to be in places where we really need the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows those things to happen so that we will call upon Him, so that we will say, Lord, I can't do this in my strength. I need You. Hey, listen, there's no way that young prophet could ever get that axe head out on his own. It had sunk to the bottom. He needed help. And so gets a hold of God's man. And listen, it wasn't Elisha who made that axe head float. It was God who did it. He worked through Elisha. And so what I'm telling you today is even though the road may get bumpy when you're serving the Lord, just keep on serving the Lord and trust that He's going to take care of you, because He always has taken care of His children and He always will. And so there are going to be times when things aren't going to go right. But when that time comes, just trust in the Lord and be sure to do everything that you do for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And if we do that, I've noticed that God provides along the way. Even when the axe head falls off, He'll provide us with another axe head. Now, starting in verse 8, in this chapter here in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp." In other words, the Syrian king here, conferring with his officers, planned a series of secret attacks against Israel by several groups of what would be known back then as kind of a Syrian special forces. And the strategy of these attacks by the raiding parties was to take place over an extended period of time. But each time that the king of Syria would make the plan to attack Israel, somehow Israel knew about it, and Israel was ready for them, and they would not be where they expected Israel to be. And you say, well, how did this happen? Well, the Bible tells us that God told Elisha what the plan was, and then Elisha told the king of Israel what the plan was, and the king of Israel said, okay, that's the plan, then I'm not going to be here when this Syrian army comes in. And so how many of you understand this morning that God hears everything? There's nothing that you could say, nothing that you could think, nothing that be said, or whether it be dark or whether it be light. God hears and sees everything. And so here this king of Syria, he's making plans against Israel, against God's people. He's making plans to attack them. And God hears what his plans are. He hears what even he says in the most secret places in his life. Remember, it says that even the things he said in his bedchamber, God heard those things. And he gave that information to Elisha. And Elisha gave that information to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel was always one step ahead of that Syrian army and the plans of that Syrian general. Now, as you can imagine, this frustrated this Syrian king. I mean, this Syrian king was really distraught. He was beside himself. He was angry because all these plans that he had thought about and meticulously went over and talked with his generals, every single plan that he came up with, it just never got, it never, nothing good ever came of it. They never got to where Israel was because Israel was always one step ahead of them. So he's frustrated. He's angry. So angry that he starts to suspect that there's a mole that's operating within his own people. And so he thinks that one of his servants is the mole. He thinks that one of his servants is the one that's telling Israel about the plans that he had made. And so he calls his servants together. He gets them together there, and he starts to ask them, okay, which one of you are on the side of the king of Israel? Which one of you are telling him the plans that we've been going over so that they can stay a step ahead of us? And so when he brings them all together, all the servants are there, but then finally one stands up and he says, it's not us, it's not any of us that are telling the children of Israel or the king of Israel what the plans are. It's not us. It's Elisha the prophet. You see, it's Elisha the prophet that's telling the king of Israel the plans. So upon hearing that, the king of Syria decides the best way to make his plans work is to take out Elisha. He figures if he could take out Elisha, then nobody else is there to tell the king of Israel what the plans are, and he could go in and finish up the attacks. So that's what he does. The reconnaissance report comes back. He asks where Elisha is. They find out where he is. The report comes back that he's in Dothan. And so the king sent a group of special forces to capture Elijah. And so marching under the cover of darkness, the troops reach and surround the city of Dothan where Elisha and his prophets are. And in verse 15 and following, it tells us this. It says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a thing to see. I can't even imagine the fear of that young man when he looks up and he sees this army coming, and then all of a sudden his eyes are open and he's seeing things that he's never laid his eyes upon before. I mean, I've never seen a chariot of fire, but this man saw a chariot of fire, and he saw horses, and he saw all these different things. And so I can't imagine how that was. The servant was actually able to see the truth of the situation. And he was able to see that the truth of the situation was far different than what he thought the situation was. You know, there are a lot of things going on behind the scenes that we have no clue about today as Christians. There are a lot of things that God does for us that we don't realize that he does for us. You see, we have this problem. Many times, and all of us are guilty of it from time to time, but that is we walk by sight rather than walking by faith. That's one of our biggest problems. That's the reason why so many Christians today worry. That's the reason so many Christians today are walking around defeated. Because we walk by sight, not by faith. When we think about the things that God did that we have no clue about, just for you to make it to church this morning. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, for you to make it to church this morning, how many intersections did you go through? How many red lights did you come across? How many cars were in front of you, behind you? Do you realize that God kept all those things away from you so you can make it to this church this morning? And we had no clue about it. One of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to see everything that God did for us every day. And it's going to hit us just how much he really takes care of us. But there are things always going on that we don't see. And this account here is telling you of a great spiritual battle that this young servant had no clue what was going on. I mean, all he saw was one side of it. All he could do is walk, but he was walking by sight, what he could see. But he had no idea of the spiritual battle that was actually getting ready to start and the spiritual battle that was going on. Now, according to your Bible, there's always been spiritual battles going on. Since the fall of Satan, since Adam and Eve, there's always been spiritual battles going on. And these spiritual battles continue to this day. Hold your place here and turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and I want to show you here just an example of this. That there are spiritual battles going on when really we, as people, we have no idea that these things are going on. And it seems like these spiritual battles are always over man. It's always over man, these spiritual battles. Certainly it was there in 2 Kings chapter 6 because it was all about Elisha. It was about Elisha and them trying to kill Elisha, spiritual battle going on. In Daniel chapter 10 here, it's the same way. Now in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been given the vision of the future. In fact, he had been given the vision of the future quite a bit in the first 9 chapters of Daniel. And I will tell you that when it came to the visions that he had concerning the kingdoms of the future, and when it came to the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and interpreting his dream and different things and interpreting the writing on the wall, Daniel did pretty good. But when you start to look really from Daniel chapter 9 forward to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12, you'll notice that a lot of these visions that Daniel was getting was visions of the coming Antichrist and the coming great tribulation and how things are going to be and how there are going to be 10 kingdoms and these sorts of things. And when these visions started to come, you'll notice that Daniel, he really didn't have the understanding that he had in some of the earlier visions. There were a lot of things he did not understand. In fact, some of the visions were so bad that he wasn't even handling it well. He was becoming weary. He was getting to the point where he was passing out and these sorts of things. And so when Daniel got to the point here that he was weary and he couldn't understand things, he needed help. Now look, if you would, in Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 7. It says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." So he's been given his vision. It says, For I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So here's Daniel, he's by himself, and he's getting this vision. He says in verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Now when you read the whole context here, you'll find out that the person that was sent that's talking to Daniel is an angel. Some people say that it was Gabriel. We don't know that for sure, but it was an angel speaking to Daniel. And Daniel here, he had a vision he couldn't understand, and he was weary. So the Lord sent an angel to give understanding to Daniel, strengthen him. But look what happens. Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But," look at verse 13, "but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. Now think about this. An angel in the Bible could take out thousands of people in one night. I doubt that any man could withstand an angel. It says here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. What he's saying is this, because he says, Daniel, I was on my way to help you, but somebody over here, this angel over here in Persia, this fallen angel, he tried to stop me from getting here, but don't worry, Michael was called in. He took care of it, and I made it here. I'm here to help you. That's what he did. Man, I tell you, there was a spiritual war going on there, and Daniel didn't have a clue of it. The only thing Daniel knew was he was being given a vision, he didn't understand it, and he was weary. He had no idea of what happened in Persia. He had no idea of Michael, the archangel, having to come in and taking care of things. He had no idea that there was a spiritual battle going on. And that's really the way the servant was there with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, and that's really the way we are too. There are spiritual battles going on every day, and we're not even aware of it. We know that within us, there's a spiritual battle going on. We know that our flesh wants to do one thing and the Spirit of God within us wants to do another. We know that spiritual battle is going on. Paul talks about that over in Romans chapter 7. But there are other spiritual battles going on that we just have no clue about. And it's been like that for a long, long time. And may I tell you that we may never know all the battles that took place on our behalf, but there are spiritual battles taking place. And there was a big spiritual battle taking place in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, again, I can't imagine the roller coaster of emotions that servant was experiencing when one moment he sees this army standing there, and then the next moment he sees the army that was on their side with all the flaming fire of the chariots and the horses. One minute thinking he was going to be killed, and the next minute realizing that he's safe. I can't imagine of the emotions he must have been facing and how he handled the things that he saw. But there are some important truths that we can learn from this passage when it comes to this servant and what he saw. And the first truth I want you to notice here is that when it comes to this servant having his eyes opened, the first thing I want you to see is this servant was able to see only because someone prayed. He was able to see only because someone prayed. If you'll notice back in 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 17. It says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw." Now I want you to notice there that it was only after Elisha prayed that this man was able to see. He was not able to see until Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." He was not able to see until there was a prayer made. And then he was able to see. In fact, the scriptures even seem to indicate that if Elisha had not have prayed, then the servant never would have seen the true story. But the servant's eyes were open because Elisha prayed. You say, well, how does that apply to us today? I mean, so what? Elisha prayed and then the servant was able to see. Well, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The lost have been blinded to the truth of the gospel, and it is the devil that's blinded them. And so many times as Christians, we get angry when we're watching TV or we're seeing the things that lost people do, and we think about how, we say to ourselves, how in the world could these people be thinking that which is right is wrong and that which is wrong is right? How could they possibly be thinking that? How could they have the philosophy that they have? How could they think that some of the things that they say is okay are okay? How could they be so blind? How could they think those things? And sometimes we get frustrated. But may I tell you this morning, folks, that when it comes to lost people out there, they have been blinded by the God of this world, which is the devil. They've been blinded. You remember when the devil, he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he come up there, and one of the things he did is he offered him all the kingdoms on this earth. You do realize that he is over all those kingdoms. That was a legitimate offer because he is over the kingdom of this earth. Now, we understand that God's over all, and there's nothing the devil can't do without the permission of God. We know that according to Job chapter 1. The devil just doesn't have free reign to do anything he wants to. He can only do what God allows because God is the supreme. He's over it all. But the devil is the principality and powers of this world. He is over the kingdoms of this earth. If you don't believe it, all you got to do is watch the news a little while and you understand that the devil's running it. The devil's over these kingdoms. And so the devil here, he has these, he blinds the minds of people. He doesn't want lost people to get saved, so he blinds their minds. When you're seeing lost people out there saying that that which is right is wrong and that which is wrong is right, and you see lost people out there living in ways that we can't even imagine and thinking things that we can't even imagine, you got to remember that they're blind. They don't see things like you see it. Their eyes have not been opened. Now, I will tell you this. There are a lot of Christians out there that start to say that which is right is wrong and that which is wrong is right. And that's bad because they know the truth. That's called being willfully ignorant. That's called, you know, they're being blinded and they're walking around with their eyes closed. But a lost person has no idea. They're blind to these things. But may I tell you, say, well, then what do? You do what Elisha did. You pray for them that God will open their eyes. Do you realize that's the only way that they'll ever understand the gospel for their eyes to be open? It says if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. That's what Paul said. They're blinded. The God of this world has blinded them. The devil doesn't want them to get saved. So what are we to do? We're to pray that God will open their eyes. You know, when we go out and we witness to people, we need to pray for those people. We need to pray for them before we get there. We need to pray for them after we witness to them, that God will open their eyes so the gospel won't be hid to them anymore. And may I tell you this, is once a person gets saved, that Bible says that we're no longer spiritually discerned the second a person gets saved. In other words, the truths that are in this Bible can now be learned by anybody that's saved. And so when a person's eyes are open to the gospel, if he continues to grow in Christ, his eyes will be open to more truth and to more truth and to more truth because he's no longer spiritually discerned. You say, Pastor, are you trying to give these lost people, you know, are you just trying to give them a pass? No, I'm not trying to give them a pass. Listen, if they die, they'll die in their sins. But they do not understand what you understand. They got to be saved first. And how do we get their eyes opened? By praying that God will open their eyes. Because folks, the only way that their eyes are going to be open is God's going to open them. If you'll notice, the Bible says that Israel to this day, they have a veil over their face. They can't understand the Old Testament to this day. They don't believe it. I mean, they don't see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And they don't believe the New Testament at all. But do you remember when Paul, a Jew, when he got saved, it said there were scales over his eyes, and then all of a sudden those things were removed. Why? He was at one time blinded. Everybody that's lost is blinded today. We need to pray for those folks. Pray that God will open their eyes and that they may see. That they may see that they're sinners, that they need to be saved. And I'll tell you something, folks. When it comes to some Christians that are deceived, we need to pray that God will open their eyes to the truth as well. And rather than getting angry at people, we need to pray for those people that God will open their eyes, that God will, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So also, when it comes to Christians facing scary situations today, there are Christians today that are worried. They're worried sick about things. They're worried about financial problems. They're worried about health problems. They're worried about family problems. Should we not encourage these folks to pray that God will open their eyes to the truth, that God's still on the throne? That God still knows what he's doing, that he answers prayer, that he takes care of his children. Sometimes we get blinded to that. Sometimes the very situations that we go through blinds us to the fact that God's still in control. And so today I also want to encourage you, if you're going through situations, even though the situation you're going through may seem very bleak, it may seem like there's just no hope for victory in sight. Hey, listen, that's the same thing that servant Elisha thought. He saw this army coming up and he thought, man, it's over. We don't stand a chance. But things were not the way they seemed. You see, he looks over Elisha and Elisha said, don't worry because those with us are greater than those with them. Does that sound familiar to somebody in here? You remember over in the New Testament it says that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. You see, folks, if you're a Christian here today, I understand there are situations that they're going to scare you. Financial problems, family problems. We face these things all the time. But we need to remember this, that God's still in control. We can't be blind to the fact that God still's on the throne and God knows what's best for us and he takes care of his children. He loved us so much he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He still loves us. He loves us. We are his children and he's going to take care of us. That's the truth that we need to have our eyes open to. We don't need the fear with these things coming our way. And so this servant of Elisha was able to see because someone prayed. And I want to encourage every one of you today, pray for the lost people here in Great Falls. pray for people today that are that claim to be Christian that are that don't believe the truth or maybe they're deceived. Pray for those folks that God will open up their eyes. Pray for the folks that are down and out and think that there's no hope in this life because of the situations that they're in. Pray for those people that God will open their eyes to the truth that God's still on the throne. First thing, the servant Elisha was able to see because someone prayed. But then the second thing that I want you to notice, and that is when the servant's eyes were opened, he was able to see things for the way they really were. Can you imagine what that servant went through that day? I mean, the servant was standing there looking at all those horses and all those chariots and the great host of the Syrian army. No doubt when he looked at them coming, he must have thought, man, it's all over with now. I mean, with an army like that, there's only just me, Elisha, and the other servants. And I can imagine how he looked over at Elisha and saw how calm he was. I mean, if you think about it, I can just picture him sitting there. I don't know where his other servants were, but I know that this servant was standing there. He woke up early in the morning. He's out there looking, and there's Elisha standing next to him. And this man, he looks, and I can imagine his eyes getting very big, and he sees this big, huge army. And he looks behind him, and he doesn't see an army or anything behind him, so he knows they're coming after them. And he's getting pretty scared. And he sees this big army, and he looks over at Elisha, and Elisha hadn't even blinked an eye yet. I mean, he's as calm as a cucumber. I mean, he's just sitting there and no worry about him at all. Don't you know that servant probably looked at Elisha and said, man, you know, with all this army coming and he's just sitting here and he's calm as he could be. What is he, blind? Can he see this army coming? Why isn't he scared? I mean, with this army coming, we don't stand a chance. They're going to take us and we could be killed. I mean, after all, Elisha's been the one that's been telling the king of Israel that, you know, the plans of the Syrians, and no doubt they're going to kill us because, you know, we're with Elisha. And he looks over there and goes, man, he must be blind. He must not be able to see this army. But the truth of the matter was, it wasn't Elisha that was blind at all. It was the servant that was blind. You see, Elisha saw things for the way they really were. Elisha was walking by faith, but the servant was walking by sight. That servant can only see that army of the Syrians come. That's all he could see. And he was the one that was blind. But once that servant's eyes were open, he was able to see things for the way they really were. He was then able to see the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And at that very moment, that servant realized the truth of how things really were. You see, before his eyes were open, he thought the battle was lost. He thought that there was no chance for victory. He thought that they were all doomed. But after his eyes were opened, he knew then that he was really on the winning side. And may I say to you this morning that if you're seeking the truth, God will open your eyes to the truth. And when you finally see the truth, you're going to find out that things are a whole lot different than the way you think that they really are. When a Christian looks at things that are happening in this world, when we see churches fined for having services in this country, when we see churches facing heavy fines for them singing in church, folks, listen, this whole thing is an attack on the church. Now, that's what it is. I mean, we can look at it different things. But when somebody says, okay, it's okay for you to be out here outside and be lawless, but it's not okay for you to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake who the attack is on. And when we see people, and we see the people of this country starting to hate God more and more and more, and we see that it seems like there are more people against God every day than people that are for God, and it seems like the armies of the devil is just mounting and getting larger and larger and larger. And we knew it was this way in the world, but we didn't expect it to be this way in this country. And all of a sudden, it just seems like those forces are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes as Christians, we look at that and we say, alas, Master, what shall we do? And we get scared. We start to hear the way people think. We start to see their philosophies. We start to see how the devil attacks our children. And we start to think, man, this battle's going bad. We don't stand a chance. May I tell you, if that's you this morning, you're walking by sight, not by faith. You see, the ones for us is greater than the ones for them. And folks, it doesn't matter how big their army is. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against us in here today. we're already on the winning side. The battle is over. But they don't stand a chance. And sometimes we sit there and we see all the things happening in this world. We watch the news. We get all upset. You know, and we just don't realize the truth of the situation. Now listen, we got an election coming up in November. If you haven't noticed that, you need to get out more. Okay? Elections are coming up. Do you know how many Christians I've heard talk to me about how scared they are if so and such wins the election rather than the other person? Oh, if this person wins the election, I just don't know what we're going to do. Hey, we're doomed. That's the servant talking. That's what the servant thought when he saw the armies gathering. We don't stand a chance. Hey, you want your eyes open to truth? Here's the truth that our eyes need to be open to. God's going to put on that throne whoever he sees fit. That's who he's going to put on there. And I'm just going to tell you, if it's somebody bad, America's got it coming. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything good. If you look at what America has done in the past and what it continues to do, we deserve anything, anybody. I mean, we don't deserve mercy. We pray that God will give us mercy, but we don't deserve it. The truth of the matter is God knows what he's doing. He loves his children. He's going to take care of us. And he's going to put whoever on the throne. And it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter if one side tries to steal the election from the other. You can't steal the election from God. He already knows who he's going to put on there. It's already decided. Now, I'm telling you this, you need to get out and vote. That's true. But know this, the truth of the matter is God's in control. He knows what he's doing. There's no reason for you to fear. God's always going to take care of you. I'll tell you how much he takes care of you. Do you realize that when Paul was walking this earth and he was preaching and he went on his three missionary journeys, do you realize that a very big Christian hater was Caesar during those times, the leader of Rome during those times? But yet Paul was always taken care of. Paul never starved to death. Paul, I mean, listen, until it was time for Paul to die, God took care of him all along the way. He'll do the same thing for us. That's the truth of it. Rather than walking by sight, let's walk by faith. Because if you walk by sight, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to be worried, sick. If you walk by sight, you'll be worried about your health. You're going to be worried about your family. You're going to be worried about this. You're going to be worried about that. You'll be worried about politics. You're going to be worried about all these different things. When, listen, folks, all you have to do is just trust the Lord. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Walk by faith. And understand this. You are on the winning side if you're saved here this morning. You're on the winning side. No reason to fear. No reason to fear. The servant of Elisha was able to see because someone prayed. When the servant's eyes were open, he was able to see things for the way they really are. And then the last thing is this. When the servant's eyes were opened, the man was able to see that there was nothing to fear whatsoever. When those troops arrived in Dothan, that would have intimidated and scared just about anybody I can think of. But Elisha didn't even blink an eye, and that Syrian army didn't scare him at all. However, it was a different story when it came to Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant saw the Syrian troops. He was stricken with terror, and he cried out to Elisha in utter dismay. He says, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And then looking out and seeing the troops himself, Elisha sought to calm and reassure this young man by declaring God's forces were stronger and more numerous than the enemy's forces. He said in verse 16, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Then Elisha began to pray that God would open the eyes of this young man so that he could see how God was protecting them from the Syrian forces. And after hearing Elisha's prayer, God enabled the servant to see this heavenly angelic host standing ready to fight, and immediately, for good reason, the servant was no longer scared. Let me ask you this morning, when you see things going on in this country, in this world, does it scare you? Does it make you nervous? Do you start to think, man, the devil's forces are just too big, too strong. Look how many more. There are so many people that used to come to church. They don't come to church anymore. Young people don't come to church anymore. Older people don't come to church anymore. And it seems like nobody even cares about God. And it seems like the devil's forces are getting stronger and stronger. And yet we keep on praying for a revival. And it seems like revival just never comes. And we start to get scared. And we start to think, is this country going down? And we start to get nervous. Or maybe there are Christians today that are facing health problems or financial problems or family problems, and they start to get scared and they start to get nervous. Is that you this morning? Because if that is you this morning, you are walking by sight and not by faith. There is nothing for us to fear. The second that servant's eyes were open, he was just like Elijah then. At first he was scared to death, but then after he saw what he saw and his eyes were open, don't you know, he was sitting there saying, boy, I feel pretty safe now, because even though that army's pretty big, you should have seen the flaming chariots. They don't stand a chance. Folks, that's the way we should be. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we see going on in this world, remember this, that's just all for the eyes. That's just all to knock us off our rails. It's just to shake our faith. But if we'll have just faith in God and trust in Him, have our eyes open to the truth. And by the way, whenever a person seeks for truth, God always makes sure that person gets truth. I tell you this, when you start to get scared, if you'll just trust the Lord and pray that He'll open your eyes to truth, He'll show you that things are not the way you think that they are. They're not. God's in control. You're on the winning side, and there's nothing to fear. Are you scared this morning when you look out in the world and see what's going on? Are you scared when you hear the philosophies of this world? When you start to see wars and rumors of wars? And you see earthquakes happen in diverse places? You know what we do? We want things to get a whole lot better, and then we want the Lord to take us up in the rapture. Now, that's true. Everybody in here, I mean, we may not admit it, but that's the way we want it. But we know the truth of it is things have to get worse before things get better. We don't want it that way, and sometimes we start to worry because it's not that way. But may I tell you this, the Lord's always there, and He's always going to take care of us. So my question to you this morning is your eyes open to the truth? Let me ask you this, are you saved this morning? Because if you're not saved, the Bible says that you're blinded by the devil, by the devil, and you're blinded to the truth. And here's the truth, that if you die without receiving Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. And the truth is, you're condemned already. There are people all over the world today walking around with not having a clue about that. They don't even realize that they're just walking around just waiting to die and go to hell. We need to pray for those folks, that God will open their eyes and they'll see that they must receive Jesus Christ before they die. That's the truth. We need to pray for those folks. There are Christians today who have been deceived since they got saved, and now they believe wrong on certain doctrines. We need to pray that God will open their eyes. There are Christians today that believe right and are saved, but they worry about things. We need to pray that God will open their eyes and see the truth. Are you praying for people that their eyes will be open? Are your eyes open this morning? Are you able to see the truth of the way things really are? It's called the big picture, folks. And sometimes we focus so much on those things that the devil uses to knock us down and to shake our faith, when the whole time we should have our eyes open to the truth. Are your eyes open to the truth this morning? Let's stand.